morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kerry. Let me pray before we start this morning. Father God, I thank you so much that we can gather here as your people under your word. Help us always to be under your word, never over it. Help us to learn from it and help it guide us in our lives. Amen. I'm pretty sure that for more than a few of you, the language used in our passage this morning, some of the terminology was very familiar. For some of you, it might have struck a chord with you. Most of us here, or many of us here over the last 4 years, have had a lot to do with buildings, with builders, some good ones, some not so good ones, with foundations, foundational work, some again, some good foundations, some not so good ones. And with discussions about materials used in the constructions of buildings. I hope introducing the thought of fire in buildings now wasn't too stressful for you. As a church, we're hoping someday to have a new building for us to meet in. And when we do, when we start that process, I'm sure most of you will have an opinion of what would be a good building, what would look good, what would suit us, and maybe even what it would be made of. And to help us in this whole process, I did a bit of research online. I did a bit of looking for some things that might help us. And I found a few nice buildings that we might potentially model ourselves after. So, Andrew, hopefully they can see. Yes. So there's our first one. I think having a good Lego building can be very useful. Good one made of large Lego pieces. That's actually scale. That's, you know, not just a tiny Lego building. It's a proper church made of Lego pieces. Benefits of this, we can change it to suit us. You know, if we want an extra building, extra room off the side, we can just dig into our box of spare bits and make a new one. Very handy. Or, next one, we could have an inflatable meeting place. An inflatable meeting place, probably very cheap. I think that would come way under budget for the committee. I think it's a fantastic idea. I don't know how it would handle a strong nor'wester, though. We might not see it the next week. Maybe even... What's the next one? Yeah, a snow structure, one made entirely of snow. I was going to say, yeah, definitely. Again, it might be very pretty. You know, you can see it would be very nice there in the middle of winter in the evenings. We could have a lovely evening service. I don't know how many candles we'd be able to have in there. But I don't think too many people in Canterbury would like it too much after some cold winter mornings. The next one. We've got a nice woodlands church, a very nice peaceful woodlands church. I think we could potentially do this. Again, a bit drafty for us. We might feel the wind around our legs a bit too much during the service, and I don't know how it will be once the birds start roosting. It might be a bit awkward. But my personal favourite one, and I'm sure you'll agree with me on this one, this is my favourite one of all, the tank church. For many obvious practical reasons, you know, I think a tank church could be very, very useful. And they're all good choices, aren't they? All good choices. But Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, of course, he's not speaking about a physical structure that people will live in or meet up in, is he? He's speaking about a much more important construction project. And it's one that we do need to take heed of and to understand if we're going to avoid making mistakes and being ineffective followers of Christ. So far in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's been broken up over a few weeks, so I hope you are not too lost. But we've seen that they're a bit of a mess as a church. They've been described as spiritual babies. They thought more of men and of worldly wisdom than of God. They're not very good, not in a good state. They were constantly comparing and contrasting one against each other, and especially leaders. They had factions that they were against each other in. And Paul, in his letter, he's urging them to have godly wisdom and to see things with the correct perspective. That people, they're really just the people who plant, and that they're the people who water in Christian work, that they're only servants, but the real work, it's done by God. And a big point of the verses just before the passage that we read today, the ones that we heard from last week, is to bring down leaders in their own estimation and in other people's estimation, but to lift up God. I've included a few verses from last week to help us get a bit of context. So from verse 7, hopefully, yes, it's good when things work out. Verse 7 says, "Neither he who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Paul, he's pretty much saying, quite frankly, that Christian leaders aren't worth getting behind and lining up and supporting in unhelpful ways, because really, they don't do that much. They just create the context. Sorry, Jay. They plant so that they might start a new congregation. They water. They teach. They encourage. They equip. But that's kind of just a servant's role, really. That's just someone cruising around trying to create context for the real work to happen. But it's God who does the real work. It's God who does what no one else can do. He makes things happen. He makes it grow. So Paul's been lowering our view of Christian leaders. But his next aim in our passage today is to raise the view of the work of Christian ministry. And we find that in our passage, verses 9 to 15. It's kind of like Paul, he's preempting an objection that people might have to what he's just been talking about. He's just been knocking down Christian leaders into their place in the mind of others. They could think that if Christian leadership is so useless, so menial, so servant-like, is it actually worth anything? If it's God that gives the growth, then maybe there's no difference between a hard-working pastor and a lazy pastor. Maybe it's all just a big mystery and you can just let go and let God and just chill out, and God brings the growth no matter what happens. And Paul, he switches his target from the church, from speaking on the church and the way they think about leaders, to the actual church leaders themselves. This is what our passage is mainly on. And we can see that in verse 9. Where Paul does the switch both in the target and in the metaphor he's been using. In verse 9, he says of himself and other church leaders, "For we are God's co-workers. You, the Corinthians, are God's field, God's building." Metaphor started with a farm, now it's a building. And it's important to remember that we are God's church. Whenever we use the word church, whenever the word church is mentioned in the Bible pretty much, it's mainly used to describe the collective followers of Jesus. That we, as believers in Jesus, are his church. We are the church. The structure that we meet in, this isn't the church. It's where the church meets. We don't come to a church. We are the church. We're gathering together. And, of course, I think we are in a much better position to understand that than many other people around, aren't we? We haven't had a formal structure, a formal building, for 4 years now. We know what it's like. We are God's field. We are God's building. And so Paul, he's describing himself here, although as a servant, he's a great and expert builder. In verse 10, he continues, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation for the church as an expert builder." And some translations have it as a wise master architect or a wise master builder, someone who with great care laid the foundation of the church. And Paul's highlighting an important principle here, that even though it is God completely doing the hard work, the miracle work in people's hearts and people's minds, that we still have a role to play. And Paul knew that, obviously. Paul's a prime example of it. He wasn't just slapdash in the work that he did. Precisely because he saw himself in his work as God's co-worker, the fellow worker of God, he took his ministry, his work, extremely seriously. He saw himself as a master builder, a wise architect. He says he lay the foundation. And then his warning to the ones who come after him is that each one should build with care. They should watch out how they build. He says to the leaders of Corinth, be careful how you build God's church. And I've mentioned a few times that it's mainly addressed to the leaders of the church, but of course it doesn't mean it has no impact for us at all. I'm not just targeting this at Jay here and looking in his direction the whole time, or talking to the vestry, or me, but so everyone else can come up to us after the service and point the finger and tell us what we should be doing. All of us, to a certain degree, aren't we? We're building the church. In our actions, in our words, with our friends, with our family, with one another, with our schoolmates, with our workmates, everything that we do, everything that we say is either going to be building up or tearing down the church. When people know that we're believers in Jesus, everything about us, whether we like it or not, is a reflection of how we view him. And just like Paul's charge to the leaders, we need to hear this too and think of how much effort and how much dedication we put into building God's church. It's very sobering, but it should lead us to think and act more in line of what is right, of what we should be doing. So Paul says, be careful how you build God's church. And he goes on to say that building God's church carefully involves two things, involves two main things. And these are the things we're going to focus on today, two things. Firstly, building on the right foundation and building with the right materials. That we need to build on the right foundation and we need to build with the right materials. So firstly then, building on the right foundations. You'll see verse 11. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul built the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the foundation of the church in Corinth was the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. When Paul first came to Corinth, that's the message he preached, that the foundation of what the people were to believe was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Many of us are all too aware of what happens when you have a bad foundation on a building, aren't you? Some of us have experienced it firsthand. I know some people where the house looked fine, the house looked absolutely perfect, nothing wrong with it, but then they were told that the house has to be demolished due to bad foundation work. There's a certain famous leaning tower in Italy which shows what happened when foundation work isn't right. But not only does the foundation need to be well built, but the foundation tells us and it dictates what the structure is going to look like. Christchurch is a great example for this now because you've got a lot of foundation work happening, a lot of empty lots, a lot of concrete slabs going in. And when you drive around, you'll see places where buildings are going up. You don't know exactly what the building is going to look like to the colour or anything like that, but you'll have a pretty good idea what the shape it's going to take. The concrete slab that's laid down for a one or two story building, it's massively different from the ones happening in the centre of town at the moment. If you've ever been down Colombo Street, you'll see how far down in the ground it goes. Apparently the tallest building in the world is in Dubai at the moment. It's almost a kilometre tall, this building. It's massive. It's about twice the height of the Empire State Building. The foundations for that go 50 metres down under the ground. Probably some in Christchurch will do that too, I don't know. But the foundation determines the shape of the whole structure. And Paul's determined here to show the Corinthians that you cannot build the church on anything other than Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us. If our church is to be a Christian church, if it's to be Christ-like, then it has to be built on Christ alone, nothing else. There's no true Christianity without Christ. You can't have Christian ethics without Christ. If Christ is not the basis of whatever sort of moral life a person might try and live, it's not a Christian life. If Christ isn't the basis of whatever type of community we're trying to make here, then that community, it's not the Christian church. And it might sound obvious. It might sound obvious thinking that you can't have Christian things without Christ in them. It's in the word, isn't it? But it's so easy for other things to creep in and take over from Christ as our foundation. to come in and take over as the thing that shapes us as a church, of who we are and what we do. It's so, so easy. And it's easy because a lot of the things that creep in seem like good things. The big ones for the church at the moment, I think, there's a couple. The big ones, I think, is first of all the desire to make people happy, but also tied in with that and closely related to it. And it might sound strange, but bear with me, is the desire to love others. Churches, we can be so concerned with pleasing people that we can be tempted to shy away from tough issues in order to be more relevant to people or not to offend people. If we view happiness as the main reason for the church, if we view our happiness as the thing that shapes the church, then anything that we don't like is going to cause us to get upset and either leave the church or to kick up a fuss and demand to get things our own way. We can be tempted to elevate our leaders on their charisma and how well we get along with them, on how they make us feel, rather than how faithful to Christ they are. We can be tempted to think of church just as an entertainment centre, where we judge our services by how they make us feel each week, whether we're leaving on a triumphant high or feeling good about ourselves, rather than being humbled by the cross. Or we can view our services or our small groups as a university lecture room, where we want our minds to be stretched, where knowledge is the key ingredient, where the more involved and more complex the arguments are, the better, where the message of the cross becomes simple and just ho-hum, and we don't want to invite our friends to hear it because we think it's nothing. Or we can treat the church as some kind of health farm where positivity and charm and affirmation and therapeutic counselling are key, without recognising the need to be totally reliant on Christ crucified to bear our sins and guilt and make us accepted by God. All these things happen when making people happy or needing to feel good creep in as the foundation of the church. The other thing I mentioned, which might have pricked your ears, was that we can wrongly have loving others as the foundation of the church. You might be saying, hang on, Neil, I'm pretty sure Jesus mentioned it when talking about the greatest commandment. I think it's pretty important there, Neil. You're totally right. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to love others. But the trouble happens is when we get the order wrong. He first said to love God with our whole beings, to love God with our hearts, our soul, our mind, our body, our strength. And then following on from that, the natural thing that's happening is to love other people. It's reflecting God's character. When we love God, we'll naturally love other people. But it's important to know that our love for God dictates how we love other people. Our love for God and who He is, our obedience to God, recognizing that He knows so, so much more than us about what's good and what's not, that leads us, that guides us in how we love others. I'm not saying it's easy or that it doesn't require great wisdom and humility to do, but we need to make sure that we've got things in the right order. Otherwise, we end up letting our culture decide, or we let individuals decide what the right thing is. If the church is built on any foundation but Jesus, there will be problems. And it's because we know that He is our only hope. He's our only hope for this life and the life to come. We need Him as our foundation, Him alone. So after speaking about the importance of having the right foundation, Paul then, he goes on to tell the Corinthians that a wise builder not only has good foundations, the right foundations, but they build with quality materials. And the reason why, it's because they know that their work is going to be tested in the future. From verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Of course, when you're building something, the materials that you use depends on what you're going to face with it. Apparently at home, I'm a really unwise builder. I'm an awful builder at home. Every structure that I build doesn't stay up long under a rampaging three-year-old. I can never get a block tower higher than about that before Aaron comes along and kicks it down. I think I should use more super glue or something else like that. He might get grumpy, though. The materials that we use to build our homes in Christchurch, aren't they? They're different from materials used to build homes in the Antarctic or in the Sahara Desert. And it's because of the elements they're expected to face. And the big question that Paul's asking is not whether something looks impressive now, but whether it will stand up under what it's going to face. And for us, it's if it's going to stand the test of time, and especially the test or the day of God's judgment. Paul's highlighting that the potential tragedy for the Corinthians was that after having the right and sure foundation, that they're now building with rubbish. It'd clearly be stupid to build a grand temple with items such as hay or straw or wood. I'm sorry for people who liked the wood one before. It might be nice. But any builder would want to use the best materials, the prime materials. The list that we saw up there in verse 12 of those different things, it seems to be chosen not to make the point that they decrease in value, but rather that they increase in flammability. When God's day of judgment comes, and it will come, it will reveal the quality of everyone's work. Verse 13 says it will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of our work, and then the materials used will be revealed for what they are. And it's not Paul questioning salvation here. It's not a salvation topic Paul's talking about. At the start of the letter, Paul made great pains to show that they were saved already. In verse 15, it's clear for us. It makes it clear that the builder using hay or straw, they will still be saved, even though their life's work might go up in flames. We're not told specifically what the reward is here, but the loss, I've got a pretty good idea. It must be something like the knowledge of knowing that your life work, that the thing you've worked your whole life for, and suddenly realizing that it's all for nothing. Suddenly realizing what you've slaved away your whole life for is the wrong thing. You're in the wrong way. And applying this to the Corinthian situation, Paul's showing them that the fundamental weaknesses of their church might cause it to be built in a way that won't last. That they're building for how things look on the outside, wanting to make an impression on the glitzy culture of Corinth. They wanted to just reflect the values of the community that they lived in. Paul's imploring them, and us too, to recognize that they need to be building a church that will stand on the day of judgment. And also that the quality of the church will only be experienced from an eternal perspective and not necessarily from how things look now. So it's true for us. It's so true. We need to be building the church, building God's people up, using materials that will stand for eternity, rather than doing things just for looking good in the now, but ultimately useless for eternity. So what are the right materials to use? How do we build the church up? There's a lot of things to think about here, and it can lead to a lot of extra thought, but there's a passage in Ephesians which I think can be helpful for us as we're considering this. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, the whole church, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Truth and love have to be key in what we do with one another and how we deal with one another here. Speaking the truth to one another, while at the same time loving one another, genuinely loving one another. And we naturally lean more towards one than the other, I think. We're either very good on the truth side of things, very good at speaking the truth, but not so aware when we're hurting others with our words, with our actions, or upsetting people needlessly. Or we're really good at being caring and gentle with others, but never correcting them when their thinking or their behavior is going to be harmful to themselves or others. And we need great wisdom, don't we, to know how to do this effectively, how to get the balance between the two. And we need to know the people around us well enough and care for them deeply enough so that we're much able to better to know when it's a hug needed over a rebuke or vice versa. Most of us know which one we lean towards. If you're not sure, just think of interactions that you have with people. If your conversations are always tense and uncomfortable, then you might need to think you're weighing truth over love. But if you've never had a difficult conversation or an uncomfortable chat with someone, then you may be avoiding truth just for the sake of peace. And if you're still not sure where you are, then just ask the people around you. I'm pretty sure people have a good idea where you are. But we do need both in order to build the church to eternity. We need to speak the truth, but do it in a way that shows we genuinely love others. We need to do these things as individuals, but we also need to figure out how we do this as a church. I'm going to wrap it up now, but can I please ask that you pray for those in our church who lead and guide? Pray for Jay, who leads us. Pray for the vestry. Pray that they make Christ-centered decisions. Pray for Lee running the children's ministry. Pray for her team of leaders too. Pray for James as he does the Pathfinders group. Pray for Wateri and the prayer ministry team. Pray for Ben and Amy as they lead the music team. Pray also for parents here. Pray for parents who are leading their families, leading their children. And pray too, just for all of us, for the people around you, pray consistently and often that we won't be tempted to drift into having something other than Christ as our foundation, is what shapes us. And also pray that we look to build up the church, that we look to build up one another with things that will last into eternity, rather than something that's going to look good now, but will ultimately prove useless. Someday we're going to have to think about a new place for the church, for us. And frankly, it won't matter to me if it's a Lego church. It won't matter if it's an inflatable church or a cardboard church or a church in a different school hall or even in a tank. That'd be awesome. It doesn't matter. Just as long as we keep Christ as our sure foundation so that we can be a blessing to one another and to the communities in which we live. Let me pray. Father God, help us to keep you, help us to keep Christ as the sure foundation in our lives and in our church. Help us to build for eternity in mind too, Father. Help us to love one another so deeply because you love us. And help us to have the courage to speak the truth when we need to. Please forgive us, Father, for when we haven't been like this. And help us to look to you to guide us in all things. Amen.